Last week we looked at the first four verses of Numbers chapter 8. And we saw how the lampstand in the holy place in the temple shone light forwards onto the table of the presence, upon which were 12 loaves signifying the 12 tribes of Israel. And this symbolized God's blessing resting on his righteous people. Now that the tabernacle was up and running and regular sacrifices were being made for their sin. And we saw how Christ was the fulfillment of this, the one who came to shine light into the darkness of the whole world, having been the final sacrifice for sin. And then we saw that Christ enables and, in fact, commands his church to be the light of the world until he returns, to bring this dark world finally to an end and to make all things new. And so we are not to be individual lights like little torches in a dark world, but rather we are to collectively be a lampstand, a local church shining in this part of the world where God has put us. Now, I could be in danger of rather overcooking the metaphor, but I wonder if we didn't demonstrate this quite well this week. If we all stood outside our own houses and flats as individual carol singers on Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday night, then we might have come across as oddballs, frankly, at best, or at worst, as very ill-thought-out, lonely, largely tuneless buskers. But instead, we gathered and we prayed and we walked and largely regathered under actual physical lampposts in order to be a visual, audible lampstand together, singing truths about the true light of the world into the darkness. Well, tonight's 22 verses that we're going to read will expand upon last week's four. And I trust we're going to see how the Levites of the Old Testament, of Old Testament Israel, point to Christ and then set challenges before us. So let's read now. Let's read Numbers 8, beginning at verse 5 and through to the end, verse 26. Numbers 8, 5 to 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Take the Levites from among the Israelites and ceremonially cleanse them. Do this to them for their purification. Sprinkle them with the purification water. Have them shave their entire bodies and wash their clothes and so purify themselves. They are to take a young bull and its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you are to take a second young bull for a sin offering. Bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the entire Israelite community. Then present the Levites before the Lord and have the Israelites lay their hands on them. Aaron is to present the Levites before the Lord as a presentation offering from the Israelites so that they may perform the Lord's work. Next, the Levites are to lay their hands on the heads of the bulls. Sacrifice one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. You are to have the Levites stand before Aaron and his sons, and you are to present them before the Lord as a presentation offering. In this way, you are to separate the Levites from the rest of the Israelites so that the Levites will belong to me. After that, the Levites may come to serve at the tent of meeting once you have ceremonially cleansed them and presented them as a presentation offering. For they have been exclusively assigned to me from the Israelites. I have taken them for myself in place of all who come first from the womb, every Israelite firstborn. For every firstborn among the Israelites is mine, both man and animal. I consecrated them to myself on the day I struck down every firstborn in the land of Egypt. But I have taken the Levites in place of every firstborn among the Israelites. From the Israelites, I have given the Levites exclusively to Aaron and his sons to perform the work for the Israelites at the tent of meeting and to make atonement on their behalf so that no plague will come against the Israelites when they approach the sanctuary. Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community did this to the Levites. The Israelites did everything to them the Lord commanded Moses regarding the Levites. The Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them before the Lord as a presentation offering. Aaron also made atonement for them to cleanse them ceremonially. After that, the Levites came to do their work at the tent of meeting in the presence of Aaron and his sons. So they did to them as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites. The Lord spoke to Moses. In regard to the Levites, from 25 years old or more, a man enters the service in the work at the tent of the meeting. But at 50 years old, he is to retire from his service in the work and no longer serve. He may assist his brothers to fulfill responsibilities at the tent of meeting, but he must not do the work. This is how you are to deal with the Levites regarding their duties. It's worth remembering that the Levites themselves were once accursed, but are now much blessed. Jacob, on his deathbed, if you remember, spoke ill of his three elder sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And their tribes were dishonored, with very little prospect of elevation to greater things. But God, in his grace, chose two Levite brothers, Moses and Aaron, to lead Israel as mediator and high priest. And on the day of calamity, when Israel worshipped the golden calf in Exodus 32, the Levites collectively showed great desire for the Lord's honor, slaughtering those idolatrous revelers and sparing Israel from greater punishment. And afterwards, Moses could say to his Levite brothers, "Today you have been dedicated to the Lord, since each man went against his son and his brother. Therefore, you have brought a blessing on yourselves today." So the Levites have been restored to blessing and now to continual service to the Lord. And it should just be underlined that the Levites didn't volunteer for their role. They didn't plan or scheme to restore themselves to high office or honor. They didn't deliberately ingratiate themselves or try and earn God's favor as if that were possible. God, in his sovereignty, chose to restore them. It almost seems like they just kind of reacted well in the moment when the golden calf thing was kicking in. But we can only speculate at what God had been doing in their tribe and in their hearts prior to that. I don't imagine that it was an entirely spontaneous, kind of out of nowhere reaction to this crisis, to just suddenly stand up for God's honor and cut down their idolatrous brothers. Presumably God had been doing something in and amongst them before that. But chapter 8 now expands upon the key aspects of the Levites' ministry, and it shines further light on what ministry in God's kingdom still entails today. In these verses tonight, I hope we'll see that the Levites were set apart for service and purified for service. They were set apart and purified for God's service. And we'll see what that service entailed around and about the tent of meeting. That the Levites were both set apart and purified for service is there in the first two verses, verses 5 and 6, where we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Take the Levites from among the Israelites and ceremonially cleanse them.'" So they're set apart, taken from amidst the other tribes, and they are purified by undergoing a cleansing ritual. Sprinkling their bodies with water and washing their clothes, that's fairly easy to understand. Shaving their entire bodies, perhaps rather less so. Commentators don't seem desperately confident at nailing down that part of verse 7 at all. The best suggestion is that being shaved bare like an Olympic swimmer is perhaps symbolic of new life. But verse 8 begins to describe the Levites' purification by means of animal sacrifice. They are to take a young bull and its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you are to take a second bull for a sin offering. But then those twin notions of being set apart and purified suddenly kind of interweave more frequently. I'm here verses 9 to 14 again. Bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the entire Israelite community. Then present the Levites before the Lord and have the Israelites lay their hands on them. Aaron is to present the Levites before the Lord as a presentation offering from the Israelites, so that they may perform the Lord's work. Next, the Levites are to lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, sacrifice one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord, to make atonement for the Levites. You are to have the Levites stand before Aaron and his sons, and you are to present them before the Lord as a presentation offering. And in this way, you are to separate the Levites from the rest of the Israelites, so that the Levites will belong to me, says the Lord. So do you see how clearly the notion of substitute sacrifices is being communicated here? All the while that the Israelites are being set apart and purified. The routine practice of sacrifices that we've seen before is being followed by the Levites as part of their purification. There's a burnt offering offered as a ransom, dealing with breaches in the relationship between God and his people, just kind of caused by the general background sinfulness of God's people. And then there's a sin offering to deal more forensically with the defilement of the people caused by specific sins. And it's worth noting these wouldn't purge an individual Levite of his sins so much as just deal with the whole contaminating effects of his sin upon the sanctuary. And the Levites placing their hands on the heads of the bulls, that has obvious symbolism. The bulls die as substitute sacrifices instead of the Levites. But did you notice what also happens in verses 9 and 10? The Levites themselves are offered as a presentation offering, and the other Israelites lay their hands on them in much the same way as the Levites lay their hands on the bulls. What does this reinforce? It shows that the Levites are going to be substitute sacrifices, living sacrifices, in place of all their fellow Israelites from the other tribes. And the Israelites identify the Levites as a dedication offering before the Lord. So as the bulls were to the Levites, so the Levites are to the other tribes. And verse 15 tells us this enables them to serve in the tent of meeting. God then goes on to say why he called the Levites to himself as substitute sacrifices. Here, 16 to 19 again. They have been exclusively assigned to me from the Israelites. I have taken them for myself in place of all who came first from the womb, every Israelite firstborn. For every firstborn among the Israelites is mine, both man and animal. I consecrated them to myself on the day I struck down every firstborn in the land of Egypt. But I have taken the Levites in place of every firstborn among the Israelites. From the Israelites I have given the Levites exclusively to Aaron and his sons to perform the work for the Israelites at the tent of meeting and to make atonement on their behalf, so that no plague will come against the Israelites when they approach the sanctuary. And this, of course, goes back to the very night of the Exodus, the night of the tenth plague. On the night when Egypt suffered the loss of every firstborn son, the firstborn sons of Israel were passed over by the angel of death. They were spared because of the blood of the lambs on the doorposts. And God claimed special ownership of those spared Israelite sons, the firstborn sons from all 12 tribes. And he could have claimed them all as his servants. But instead, in his sovereignty, he chose to set apart all the Levites, be they the first, second, third-born sons, and so forth. And their number broadly equated to the total number of firstborn sons of all the other tribes. There was still a ransom price to be paid to make the numbers match up perfectly. So the Lord has set apart the Levites to serve him. And yet, to this end, he just does do some pre-Christmas re-gifting, if you like. In verse 19, he re-gifts the Levites to Aaron and his sons to perform the work of the sanctuary. Now, as we saw last week, this is a time of willing obedience on the part of the Israelites. There will be many times of rebellion during their wanderings through the wilderness, but for now, briefly perhaps, everything is how it should be. Verse 20, Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community did these things, did all this to the Levites. The Israelites did everything to them the Lord commanded Moses regarding the Levites. The Levites did purify themselves and wash their clothes, and then Aaron presented them before the Lord as a presentation offering. Aaron also made atonement for them to cleanse them ceremonially. And in verse 22, we're told, after that, the Levites came to do their work at the tent of meeting in the presence of Aaron and his sons. Now, what did their work entail? We've seen earlier on that they had three key tasks. First, to guard the tabernacle, to form a cordon around it so that unholy intruders couldn't just stroll in and be burnt to a crisp or cause God's holy anger to break out towards the people. Secondly, to carry the material of the tabernacle from place to place, taking especial care of the holier things. And finally, to assist Aaron and his sons with the offering of regular sacrifices. Now, at least two, and possibly all three, of those tasks were physically demanding. And as I read the last four verses again, I confess I feel slightly somber that I would now be considered too old to be an active Levite. The Lord spoke to Moses in regard to the Levites, from 25 years old or more, a man enters the service in the work at the tent of meeting, but at 50 years he is to retire from his service in the work and no longer serve. He may assist his brothers to fulfill responsibilities at the tent of meeting, but he must not do the work. This is how you are to deal with the Levites regarding their duties. We carry some fairly heavy equipment out of here on a Sunday evening. The carrying of the tabernacle furniture, particularly for the Kohathites, carrying the holiest things from the shoulder without the help of the carts that we read about in chapter 7, that was very arduous. At 50, a Levite could carry these things no more. Neither would he form part of the security guard cordon around the tabernacle. I guess a man's musculature is in decline, come his half century. And even some of the butchery that went on prior to animal sacrifices would have been physically demanding. Between 25 and 50, Levites were considered to be in their prime. There's hints that younger men served apprenticeships between 25 and 30 before then actively serving 20 years. 50-year-olds, happily, didn't cease work altogether. They didn't pull up a deck chair in the wilderness or form a rambling group or something like that. They were able to assist their brothers in lighter duties, but they retired from the heavy lifting and the security guarding. These things were to be the preserve of those still in the prime of life, because they had to be done to a very high standard. These tasks were vital to Israel's community life before God, for now in the wilderness, but eventually centered around the temple in Jerusalem. If the Levites do their work in subpar fashion, then the consequences would be grave. And in guarding the sanctuary and transporting it safely from place to place, the Levites effectively acted like a sin offering, protecting the tabernacle from defilement and averting God's judgment falling on the people. And in conducting the sacrifices at the altar, they were acting like a burnt offering, bringing about a change in God's attitude towards the people. And so their role cannot be underestimated. Were there no Levites, there'd be nothing to prevent the tabernacle being defiled. There'd be no one fit to do those sacrifices to restore the relationship between God and his people when it was broken. Their God-appointed service in their God-appointed task preserved God's community from God's anger. So, to summarize what we've seen of the Levites here, they are substitutes for the firstborn men of Israel. They're separated or dedicated to the Lord through personal cleansing and symbolic sacrifice. And they give themselves over to a lifetime of service in the house of God. And because of their faithful ministry, the rest of the Israelites could then draw near to God without being accursed or destroyed. Now, with all those things in mind, do you see once again how the Lord Jesus fulfills all of this? He came not from the priestly tribe of Levi, but from the kingly tribe of Judah. And yet he performs the Levite roles better than any Levite. He is the ultimate firstborn of Israel, the firstborn over all creation, who then becomes the substitute sacrifice for the whole world. And like the Levites we read about here, he did begin his public ministry by being baptized in the Jordan. And I wonder, did you ever find that strange? Because baptism is for sinners, right? Repentant sinners are baptized to act out what God has already done in their lives by giving them new life in Christ. So why then did the sinless Son of God need to be baptized in exactly the same fashion as the sinners that he came to save? Well, I think this passage in Numbers throws a bit more light on it. In our baptisms, we identify with Jesus in his death and resurrection. And in his baptism, the Lord identified with his people. And here, it's as if he symbolically joins in the cleansing of the Levites. And then after that, after his baptism, he could begin his formal public ministry. And you might say that the comparison falters there. The Lord certainly didn't serve out 20 or 25 years. He barely lived beyond 30. His ministry, public ministry, scarcely lasted 3 years. But it would be a bit churlish to labour that point, wouldn't it? Because in Christ's brief time on earth, we see a lifetime of perfect obedience to God. His ministry before the Lord fulfilled everything the Levites set out to do. He embodied the tabernacle of God here on earth. He was the glory and holiness of God in human flesh. And as the tabernacle of God, as the walking temple of God, he guarded himself from every sin, remaining spotless and pure. Theologians call this Christ's active obedience. He actively chose to keep all God's laws and never to pollute himself with sin. And so he is our substitute who kept the law of God in our place and guarded God's holiness, like the Levites foreshadowed long before. And in doing so, he paved the way for sinful human beings like you and me to have a renewed and right relationship with God. And all the while that he lived on earth, he demonstrated the reality of God dwelling in our midst. The tabernacle foreshadowed that in the wilderness. But Christ fulfilled it in Bethlehem and Egypt and Nazareth and in Gentile territory and in Jerusalem, where tragically most people were blinded to his glory. And in submitting to death on the cross, Christ also demonstrated his passive obedience. He suffered in our place, giving up his life as a ransom for sin. And I hope now we see that his baptism at the start of his ministry not only pointed to cleansing and purification, but it also pointed to death and judgment. Christ took the judgment and the plague from God so that it would be safe for us to draw near to God. The fire of God's anger was removed from us because it was poured out in him, on him in full at the cross. He was our sin offering. He was our burnt offering. Christ fulfills this passage just as he fulfills all of Scripture, and that won't surprise many of us here. But that being in place, what task falls to us now after reading this passage? Because he's the one who's done everything the Levites ever pointed to. So does anything really remain for us to do? Are we to be Levites? Well, maybe the answer is no, and then yes. The tabernacle and the temple that followed are long gone, superseded by Christ himself. There is no more heavy lifting of curtains and structures and tables and so forth. There's no more animal sacrifices to be made. But we are united to the Lord Jesus, as was demonstrated in our baptisms. And just as last week we heard the light of the world tell us, the church, that we are the light of the world now, so then we must share in his ministry here on earth. We are united with the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, greater than Aaron the high priest. But what must it then entail to share in Christ's ministry? I suspect two tasks in particular come into view here. And the first is to take our calling seriously and be pure servants of God. Take your calling seriously and be a pure servant of God. Once again, we are minded here tonight that we do not meet in a tent housing precious holy furniture. We meet in a hall with very ordinary school furnishings. There is a security door and a number of door stewards, but not sword-wielding security guards. We have no expectation of God's fire exploding out at us here in the school hall. But perhaps that does breed a degree of complacency. There is every danger of forgetting that we still come before a holy God. And the need to live pure and holy lives is still great. If we do claim to belong to him, as was demonstrated in our baptisms, then we cannot persist in pride and sin. So let us go on encouraging one another to live faithful lives of confession and repentance. If you're reading Job this month as part of the big read, that will remind you of the pains that Job took to live blamelessly. And reading the Gospels will remind us of the sinlessness of Christ. So let us take our sanctification seriously. Let's ask the Spirit for his help daily to resist temptation and put sin to death. We have to take our calling as believers seriously. Our forgiveness at Christ's expense does not give us a license to sin freely. In Christ, we are to be pure servants of God. But we're also to be like Levites in one further way. And there is a sense that we are to guard the presence of God like the Levite security cordon did. We are to guard the presence of God in our midst so that others are blessed. Guard the presence of God in our midst so that those around us receive his blessing and not the curse. And I suspect this is not quite so evident. And again, this morning we were delighted to welcome many people into the place where we worship, and no one was burnt to a crisp. It would have been crazy, wouldn't it, to have somebody standing at the door demanding to know if people were truly born again believers before they were let in. Because we want them to come in and hear of the Saviour and trust in him. So what does it mean to guard the presence of God in our midst today? It must entail speaking to folk from our community about the holiness of God and the anger of God towards their sin. It must mean speaking about their own sin, very specifically, and speaking out against the evils of our day as well. It means speaking truths that they probably don't want to hear, and doing so in grace and love. And it will also mean being prepared to offer them practical support and love. See, the Levites brought the atonement of blood sacrifices to bear on the community of God's Old Testament people, and Aaron would pronounce blessing on all the people. And our challenge is to bring the greater atonement of Jesus' blood to bear on our wider community, those who are not yet God's people, but whom God wishes to adopt into his family. Those who will face the fire of his wrath unless they repent. Those for whom finally coming across the presence of God on the last day will be a terrifying thing. The residents of Banstead and beyond need to hear that they have offended a holy God by ignoring him and his laws that are designed for their well-being. His son died to rescue them from the darkness that they are in. And we have to somehow manage to communicate that truth to them warmly and winsomely. Is that easier to do in a week when we can invite folk to a carol concert? Yeah, maybe so. Is it easier to do when forming a sort of mobile lampstand, singing carols on village streets? Yeah, perhaps so. But we have corporate ministries most weeks that see us rub shoulders with folk who are not yet believers. And we have weekly gatherings to invite people to every Sunday, to accompany folk to, where they can hear the saving truth of Christ. So let us go on purifying ourselves in Christ. Let us go on serving our community in Christ's name and in the Spirit's power. Let's pray.